Well, I'm real excited to hear what the Lord's going to say tonight. The reason for that is that He's hid it from me very well. I used to just be in dire panic when He would do that, not let me know ahead of time at least a little bit about what He wanted to do. But over the years, you learn to trust Him. He knows what He's doing better than I know what He's doing. So we're going to let Him have His way. Is that all right with you? We had a lunch here today, and I showed some film from South Africa where I went, and then Sue and I had the opportunity to go back where we're staying and take a little nap. It's good to lie before the Lord. Anyway. Then after I got up, I had some time, and I was just praying and listening. The name of this church just kept coming up before my face. Houston Revival Center. What a wonderful name. Houston Revival Center. See, and I don't mean to embarrass your pastor, but I just can't tell you the respect and the love that I have for LaRue. In my view, LaRue is a man after God's own heart. And I've watched him over the years. He's not the thing I love about LaRue, he's so quick to repent. He's quick to change. Boy, if he finds out that something he's believed or something that he thought was not right, man, he'll change in a heartbeat. And that's what God's looking for. Because how many of you know the church has got to change? I'm talking about the whole church. So anyway, I was walking there and walking around the living room and just praying and thinking about Houston Revival Center. Revival. Real revival. I got to thinking about what would be defined as revival. I understand there's something like 4 million people that live in Houston. Some people would measure revival by church growth, you know. So I got to thinking, let's see now. If this church got to the place where it grew to 400,000, you'd call that a fair-sized church? 400,000. That's only 10% of Houston. And I got to thinking, well, maybe that's too big. You know, more reasonable might be 40,000 member church. 40,000. You ready for that, LaRue? 40,000?
Yes.
Yes. But see, that's even worse. That's only 1%. Think of it. Even if we... So I said, Lord, what do you call revival? Now, I'm 56 years old, you know, and you've been on the planet more than 50 years. You have a right to say some things. You know? I'm at the age now where I get a discount at Furs. It's only 40 cents. But listen, I have paid my dues. I want my discount, you know? Amen. Hey, if you survive more than half a century on this planet, you earned your discount, you know? I know some things that revival isn't. Revival is not programs devised by man. I mean, if our programs was going to get the job done, we've had about 2,000 years now. You know, if that was going to work... See, and we're from Tulsa, and we've got really good churches in Tulsa. Now, we really do. I know you've got some good ones here. And, you start adding up all the different programs that are going on in Tulsa, there's not anything left undone. I mean, every single thing you could think of, feed the poor, clothe the naked, bus in the children, on and on and on and on and on. And it's not revival. And I was praying, and I said, Lord, Houston Revival Center. What's it going to be like? Now, I only heard two verses kept coming up in my spirit. I don't know exactly, but I know these two verses will have everything to do with it. And they're real familiar verses. It's not by might. It's not by power. but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, real revival is going to be by the Spirit of the living God. The other verse that I heard was this one. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So I kept praying and I said, Lord, what is revival going to look like? Because see, with all my heart, I'm not saying this just to... At this stage, mine and Maru's friendship, I don't have to butter him up, and he knows that. See, I believe this is Houston Revival Center in more than name only. I do believe revival will start here. And so I said, Lord, what's it going to be like? Is it going to be real revival? If it's going to be real, it's going to be you building the house. Is it just going to be another big church? What's it going to be like? And I saw it. I saw it. Suddenly I'm like looking down on this city from somewhere high up, and I'm way up looking down, and I saw a fire. And I saw this fire just kindle small. And then I saw that, you know how a fire is, it just starts spreading out in all directions. Now the thing about a fire, a real fire, one that they can't stop, you know, they're trying, but they can't stop this thing. This thing's raging. Maybe there's been drought, maybe the grass is like tinder. You know, fire crosses all denominational lines. A fire will burn the Baptist house like it'll burn the Pentecostals. You understand what I'm talking about? Another thing about a fire, it makes no distinctions based on race. You understand that? I mean, it's going to encompass everything where it spreads now. All right? And another thing about a fire, it'll burn the rich man's house and the poor man's house just the same. And that's the way I saw this thing. Now look, when it's the Lord, when the Holy Spirit gets loose, it's going to cross all denominations. It's going to cross all classes. Lots and lots of divisions, walls of divisions that exist right now, not just between churches, but between classes, between races, all that's coming down. And it will not be by might. Amen. You're the Lord. Not by might, not by power. By my Spirit, says the Lord. And this time the Lord is going to build this house. The Lord's going to do it. Well, while we're in worship there, go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew 3. Because I said, Lord, how do we kindle the fire? I see what you want to do. He says, I can't kindle the fire unless I can light the flame. Somewhere the flame has to be kindled. Wouldn't you call that the center of the fire? Wouldn't that not be like a Houston revival center? You folks sitting here are the tinder. You're the match. It's your spirit he's trying to kindle. And me too. I'm part of this thing now. I don't care if I do live in Tulsa. I've sowed sweat, blood, and tears into this place now. Hallelujah. I want a portion. Hallelujah. Light me too, Lord. Amen. And I was going, Lord, how do you do that? How do you light us? All right. Matthew 3. Talking about something that John the Baptist said here. Let's start in verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now here's our verse. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice the connection between the Holy Ghost and this baptism of fire. Now what happens as a result of that? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When we allow ourselves, you know, this whole week, we've been talking about Jesus, our Lord, is alive and well. Jesus, this very night, is seated in his glorified body at the right hand of the Father. He is head of the church. He has a plan for each person here individually, just as much as he did for Peter, James, and John. And guess what? He has a plan for revival for Houston, just like he had a plan for revival for Jerusalem when the Holy Ghost came. Now, he plainly told them, the Holy Spirit, he was going to send another comforter, the same Holy Spirit that John is talking about here. And the Holy Spirit was going to be the one that would lead, who would guide and train. But we're learning something else about this Holy Ghost here also. He also has this baptism of the Holy Ghost and this fire that does a purging. It purges out the chaff and leaves only the wheat. Last night I was telling you about Matthew 21 and how once I started yielding my time over to the Holy Spirit, now I had tried to prosper for years and years by the various formulas that I was taught by all of these different prosperity seminars. And I'll just go ahead and tell you tonight, Sue and I, by trying to follow those formulas, we had gotten to the place where about the most we was ever able to give into the gospel was about, I was earning about $40,000 a year as a truck driver, and we were able to give a tithe and a matching offering. That's easy to compute, 20% of $40,000. We were giving about $8,000 a year into the gospel, which may seem like a lot, but to us, it was a drop in the bucket compared to what was in our heart to give. And according to all those formulas, that was the best we was ever able to do. And it wasn't until I began on, you know, started hearing the message that Pastor Dave was teaching us about turning ourselves over to this same Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that has a way. You know, he didn't start dealing with me about my giving. He started dealing with me about my heart. If he was here last night, we went through that message in Matthew 21. There was a lot of chaff in the temple. A lot of love of money still within this old boy. And the Holy Ghost, he had to come in there and start burning that up. There was too much of me that loved money. Now, I just came back from a place, we saw some film today of a very poverty-stricken area. Let me tell you something, God hates poverty. Poverty is not of God. But listen, money also makes a poor God. You understand what I'm saying? Money makes a poor God. Now, what we've got to learn to do is let the Holy Spirit purge, like with fire, that chaff out of the inside of us. Where every heart motivation is towards the Lord, then money becomes a tool in our hand as we become a tool in His hand. Can you see that? The Holy Spirit has a way of purging the chaff. He has a way of burning it up. That's why, one reason why it's so difficult for us to stay in the prayer closet. I'm specifically talking about letting the Holy Spirit pray those mysteries through us. Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews 11 for just a moment. When I first started, I was going to finish my story. Now, I told you last night about how he did that, how he showed me first off that that was a big part of the problem on the inside of me. That he had to overturn the tables of the money changers, drive them out. As he did that, then he started giving Sue and I assignments that do not make any sense when it comes to money. In other words, for us personally, these, if I was going to obey what he said, it looked like financial suicide. Let me ask you if this sounds like a way to get rich. Produce cassette tapes. Send them free around the world. You pay the postage on them. You pay the employees to produce them. You provide the bubble mailers and don't even put in a return envelope and never send an appeal letter. Does that sound like a way to you to get rich? That sounds like a real good way to go broke in a New York second. But yet that's what he was telling us to do. And I'm telling you, it took him a while. I had to spend time in the refiner's fire. Can I say it that way? You know, when they purifying gold, they heat it up. And that gold will actually start boiling. And the what they call the dross, the impurities, comes to the top so it can be removed. That's exactly what's going on when you're praying in other tongues. There's a boiling going on the inside. The fire has come. And that's why sometimes when you start praying, after a little while, you say, I thought I was going to get a real blessing by this, but the more I pray, the worse I feel. Well, what's happening? He's bringing that ugly stuff that's been buried for so long. He's bringing it right up to the surface where you and everybody else can see it. I started praying in the Holy Ghost. I got more ugly with Sue than I'd ever been in my whole life. I mean, I couldn't hold my temper. I'd say stuff and go, you know. And, you know, the devil's telling me, you was better off before you got saved. You treated her better before, you know. And in a way, he was right. But see, the thing of it is, I had gotten fairly good at repressing that stuff. But that doesn't mean it wasn't there. See? And he says, boy, where I'm taking you, it can't be there. Start praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that stuff starts coming to the surface. Man, not only could Sue see it, she'd probably seen it all along, but now I can see it. And everybody else could see it. Now this is what we call, I said before, this is what we typically call an impasse. You're either going to do one of two things. You're either going to let him put the axe to the root of that tree and remove it out of you, or you're going to stop praying. I have done both. There's been some things that I just went ahead and kept praying, and sure enough, the axe came to the root of the tree, and it's gone. There's been other things where I quit praying. Maybe for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. But your hunger eventually draws you back in there. And I remember in the beginning, I was kind of hoping the Holy Ghost had forgot about that particular deal. Maybe if I started praying again, we'd just kind of skirt around that one. No. He brought that very same thing right back in front of my face. And here I am at the same impasse again. And you finally say, all right, put the axe to the root of this thing. That's got to die too. It just has to die too. All right? I'd like to tell you there's only one or two of those things ahead of you. There's dozens of them ahead of you, if you're anything like everybody else I know. I've been at this for 11 years. Guess what? There's still dross coming to the top. But thank God it's not the same dross. Thank God it's not the same things. It's other things. Well, the reason I keep going on to Hebrews and I haven't finished my story. So we went ahead and did what he said about those tapes. We started doing it just that way. Now, in the beginning, it wasn't so much. I still remember. I told you last night, I said, stewardship is measured. He doesn't start off asking you to steward, you know, $50,000 or $500,000. The principle is, he that's faithful in little, he's faithful in much. I'll never forget that. I told you about one $10 episode last night. $10 in those days was big money. Let me tell you about another $10 episode. When he started telling us to send these tapes, there came a day when I had to go buy some. My entire cash inventory for the, quote, ministry was $10. And he's like, I want you to take that $10 and go buy tapes to send free. And I'm going, Lord, you don't understand, Lord. $10 is all I have. It's like he went, $10 is all I asked for. I didn't ask you to go into debt. I mean, do we have a problem here? And I'm going, I guess not. I drove out to, at that time it was called Banner Media. It was the biggest cassette outlet in Tulsa. The one that furnished tapes for like Rhema, Oral Roberts University, you know, before. Now Rhema has their own tape thing, but then they, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know if they would even sell a guy $10 worth. I mean, this was a big place, you know. And I get out there and there's one guy in front of me, and he is ordering something like 10 gazillion cassettes, you know. I mean, and I'm standing behind this guy, and they're filling out this order and everything. And I mean, it's a massive thing. He leaves finally, and I stand up. I come up to the counter. The man says, "Can I help you, sir?" "I'd like $10 worth of tapes." And he looked at me for a minute. You know, I didn't know what he was going to say. He kind of looked at me for a minute like, was I kidding? And he could tell I wasn't. And he says, "What length tapes do you need?" And I hadn't even thought of that far. I said, 90-minute tapes. I think 90-minute, you know. Well, that was the beginning of the tape ministry. There's a thing called progressive obedience. Progressive obedience. In those days, it took more faith for me to believe God for $10 than it takes now for me to believe Him for thousands of dollars. But it comes by progressive obedience. He didn't ask me some massive thing. He asked me, would I give Him my $10? Could I trust Him for $10? And I'll be honest with you, it was a step of faith at the time. But now, little by little by little, over these years, let me go ahead and fast forward now a little bit. Most of you know by now that the cassette ministry has grown and grown. Today we're sending tapes to a little over 7,000 families. They're going into 53 nations. Now, by the way, I'm finding out that the Lord is multiplying much more than I knew about. When we got to South Africa, come to find out that little group over there that's been turned on by the message, they over there took one of my tapes and distributed 3,500 of them in South Africa. These are people that I don't even know. I don't have their names and addresses. You understand what I'm saying? And over there, their cars, their automobiles, more often have CD players than they do tape players. So they also put it on CD. And this guy made 500 CDs on his computer, one at a time. Just to give away free. God has this way of multiplying your efforts. I met a man over there. I'm just bragging on the Lord now. Because see, I myself, you know that Gary Carpenter, the one that started off Loving Money, I myself would never have sent those tapes free. We needed money so bad, I would have charged $100 a piece for them if I could have got it, okay? This was his idea, not Gary's idea. I met a man over there who had been delivered off of a life, almost a lifelong dependency on alcohol. Got delivered before I got there by the tapes. Yeah. His wife was just ready, I mean, he's right on the verge of divorce. And his wife was ready to leave him because, you know, he's just an alcoholic mess. And something on those tapes sparked him to go to the Lord. And he got free and had been free for several months by the time I got there. Now, see, what all is the Lord doing with His wisdom around the world? I won't know probably till I get to heaven. But now, remember, when Sue and I were doing it by formula, the most we were ever able to put into the gospel in a year was about $8,000. Now, 11 years later, the reason I'm telling you all that, people, many months. Now, Sue and I, by the way, we're living on almost identically the same amount of money today that we were living on when I was driving trucks. Our standard of living hasn't changed hardly a lick. I'm not saying that's good or that's bad. That's just the way it is. But the amount of money going into the gospel, most months, just our postage bill for the tapes is more than I used to earn total driving the trucks. The amount we're living on now, you know, then we're living on about the same amount. Then that was 80%, and we were giving 20%. We're living on that same amount today. Now that is 20%, and we're giving 80%. But now that came by this refiner's fire. It came by him having to deal with my heart. If he gets your heart, the giving will take care of itself. See, that's the thing. He's not after our money, he's after us. If he gets us, he's got everything. Now, the reason I'm having you turn to Hebrews 11, see, the first part of these meetings, he was dealing with us. You know, I kept doing that example where I'd have LaRue come up here and represent Jesus. And then Richard would stand on this step, and he's representing the Holy Ghost. Then I would stand down here, and I'm the disciple. The idea being, Jesus is alive and well, and he has instructions for us. And the Holy Ghost is the one who brings, you know, tells us what he hears in heaven. In other words, he brings us the living mind of Christ, the right now mind of Christ for our lives. But another aspect of the Holy Ghost is as you spend... So, I mean, that was the first two or three messages we emphasized, hearing the present hour speaking of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Then last night, he emphasized, see, it's one thing to hear the Lord, but you're going to... It's another thing to obey the Lord. So the other half of the equation is, you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit have his way with your heart in order to deal with you, to burn up this dross. Otherwise, even when you do hear Jesus, you won't obey him. You've got to be changed in our heart. And what we're, remember the subject tonight is revival fire. He's trying to make kindling out of us and set us ablaze, okay? Don't you reckon that means we're going to have to change? How many of you think Jesus is going to change? My Bible said he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Well, what about God the Father? Is he going to change? My Bible says there's not even a shadow of turning in him. He's not going to change. And the Holy Ghost isn't going to change. We the ones that's got to change. Now, the reason I'm going to turn to this faith chapter, Hebrews 11, y'all could quote that first verse by heart. We've been taught so much. Listen, people, it takes faith to stay in the prayer closet. It requires one of the greatest exercises of faith you're ever going to do in your life is to set yourself like, set your face like flint. I am going to pray 1 hour or what, 2 hours or however long it is that you set. I'm going to go in my prayer closet. I'm going to not take a tape player with me. Now, it's okay to pray in tongues and listen to tapes, but listen. How many of you want this to take 12 years for the Holy Ghost to change you? What I'm talking about is quality time. You, your Bible, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I am a big advocate of praying whenever you possibly can. I pray driving the car. Sue and I pray in the checkout line at Walmart. I mean, normally, if we're not speaking or sleeping or eating, we're praying. You know, we've conditioned ourselves. And you can get in a lot of prayer like that, and that's a good thing to do because there's no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. But listen, if you want maximum time, there needs to be some quality time. You, the Holy Ghost, and your Bible. That's what I'm talking about. And buddy, it is going to take faith for you to stay in there. Because while you're in the prayer closet, it feels like nothing is happening. And besides that, the devil will be shouting in your ear, this is a waste of time. You'd be better off. I've had the devil tell me, you'd be better off passing out tracts and doing this. Can you imagine? That's how scared the devil is of praying in other tongues. He'd rather I'd pass out tracts. Isn't that scary? See, because he knows that only the Holy Ghost is going to be able to burn up all of that chaff. If I stay in there with the Holy Ghost long enough, that not just baptized in the Holy Ghost, but baptized with fire, and I let the Holy Ghost burn away everything in me that's not like Jesus, one day this little boy will catch fire. One day, if Houston Revival Center has enough faith to stay in there, one day Houston Revival Center, the people will catch fire. And that's what it's going to take to bring a real revival, a Holy Ghost revival to this city. The kind that will cross all denomination lines. The kind that will cross all racial barriers. The kind that will cross all classes economically. Only it's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now look at what faith is. When I was first born again, they used this verse to teach me how to get new cars. How many of y'all remember those days? Okay, now come on. How many of y'all remember those days? Come on, I thought so. I knew I wasn't the only one listening to those tapes. And it's nothing wrong with that in a way, because look what it says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. And when I was such a baby, it was okay. I did use my faith for all kinds of material things. And I still use it today for, like, tape duplicators. If we need a tape duplicator, if we need a computer or a printer or a car, if we really do need a car. The car we're driving, we got by this verse, basically, Sue and I. We just asked the Father for it. We needed a car. And the very one we're driving, He provided it. Okay? But it's not like it was then. We need a car now to serve Him. Back then, in the beginning, I needed a car for a toy. And to show you what a faith man I was. And you know, God still did it. Because don't we give kids toys? God's going, someday the boy will grow up. Go ahead and give him another bottle. You know. My boy will grow up someday. But it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Boy, you're going to have to believe that in the prayer closet. Because your faith is, if I give the Holy Spirit 1 hour, I'm going to spend the next hour just praying in the Holy Ghost. And my faith is, I'm going to have to believe this, because during this next hour, it's going to seem like nothing is happening. But you're going to have faith in all these lessons we've been teaching you and everything that the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit is communicating mysteries directly from heaven to your human spirit, plus He is searching around the temple looking for anything that is chaff, and to burn that out of you by bringing it up where you can see it and putting the axe to the root of that thing. You're going to have to believe. It takes faith to pray in other tongues. It takes faith to stay in there hour after hour after hour. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Look at verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now the way we've been taught that verse is that, see, this is the way God created the universe. He stood on the edge of the universe before anything was there. He spoke words that were filled with faith, and these worlds were made out of things which do not appear. Now, that is pretty much the way God did it, but that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in this verse. If it was, see, there's two Greek words that you can translate worlds. One of them is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. That would refer to the planets and the solar system and the universe that we know. If that was the truth he was trying to convey here, then he would have used the word cosmos, where it says worlds, but he didn't. He used the Greek word aeions, eons. It means ages. It means dispensations. That fits the rest of this, because what he's really talking about, he starts talking about the faith of Abel and the faith of Noah and the faith of Abraham. What he's saying is, look, these men had faith. And through their faith, they changed the generation that they lived in. Let me ask you guys something, Houston Revival Center. When the books are finished in heaven, see, in my opinion, the book of Acts is still being written. It's being written in heaven. Will it be said about Houston Revival Center that through their faith, they changed the generation that they lived in? Would you say that the faith of Noah changed the generation he lived in? The faith of Noah astounds me, because the Bible tells us that clear up until his age, his time, it had never rained on planet Earth. Water had never fallen out of the sky. It says the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. Yet God tells Noah, Noah, water's going to fall out of the sky. It's called rain. And it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. I want you to build a big boat. And Noah, you talk about faith in something he can't see and has never seen. Good enchiladas for lunch. Glory to God. Thank you for Houston enchiladas. Hallelujah. Think about it. Noah has never seen rain, yet he hears a word from God. And he has enough faith, him and his boys. You can hear the sound of hammers and saws out in the backyard. They're building a boat. And the thing of it is, the size of that boat, you can't hide it from the neighbors. As this thing begins to take shape, this giant boat out in the backyard, here come the neighbors walking the dog down, you know, down the Noah street. They said, we got to check this out, you know. So the man and his wife, they come around back and they say, Noah, what is this thing you're building? Looks like a big boat. He said, that's what it is. Why are you building a boat like that? There's a flood coming. What's a flood? Well, that's what happens when water keeps falling out of the sky. Water's going to fall out of the sky. Noah, in the history of the world, water has never fallen out of the sky. Now, here it comes. Noah, who told you water's going to fall out of the sky? God told me. And about that, can't you just see the look on the guy's face? Oh. He turns to his wife, Myrtle. Noah's been talking to God again, Myrtle. Water's going to fall out of the sky. Uh-huh. And it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he went ahead and told that guy, says, I'm not kidding you. I have heard from God. And water is going to fall out of the sky. And he's giving you space to repent. And you better repent. Get in this boat with us. And he preached it, and he preached it for years. It took him to build this thing. Nobody believed him. Everybody else believed how it had always been. But Noah had heard from God. And he knew what has been is not what shall be. See, that's the definition God gave me of hope. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope means what has been is not what shall be. Can you see that? Listen. Houston! I'm putting you on notice. What has been is not what shall be. Jesus is coming. The fire is about to be kindled. And this is a revival center. Let our voice be heard in the realm of the Spirit. We found a group of people who are willing to spend the time in the refiner's fire. Let the Holy Ghost burn up the chaff until a fire is kindled. And it'll spread like a fire. I'm telling you, I saw it today. I saw it. Just takes a little match. People might look, Satan might look around at this little congregation here and laugh. It takes a single match to start the biggest forest fire the world has ever seen. There's enough right here in this room to kindle a fire of the Almighty God and the Holy Ghost take this city. And people, we need revival. We need the Spirit of the living God. America needs a touch from God. And not just our nation. Listen, we got to catch on fire to kindle these other nations. I'm telling you, religion is killing these nations. Now, however bad we think America is, you know, I mean, you know, it seems like the news just loves to tell us all the bad stuff. You just get out there a little bit in some of these other nations, you'll kiss the ground when you get back to America. Now, I'm telling you, more and more I'm convinced America is God's hope in this earth. We're still sending more missionaries, sending more Bibles, sending the gospel in every way you can imagine more than any other nation on earth.
And just think of America with our resources. What if America caught fire? What if that fire spread from started at Houston, met up with one in Tulsa, spread all over, joined up with one in Florida, one I know of in Dayton, Ohio, one I know of in South Carolina, one I know of in New York, and many others. What if the whole nation become a blaze? But then what if that blaze escaped our borders? What if we catch the whole world on fire? It's not going to happen without some faith. It's going to take some people who see this enough to drag that flesh back into the prayer closet. And I'm telling you, I've been at this 11 years and my flesh still kicks and screams and hollers and says it'd rather do anything than go pray. You've got to drag it in there anyway. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What has been is not what shall be. It's not going to be church as usual. I believe we've got a group of people here who has enough faith to change the generation we're living in. Amen. Amen. Give it to the Lord now. Let's back up just... You know how I'm getting to where I hate chapter headings? Chapter 11 starts off, you know... Y'all want to see what real faith is? See, because here's the deal. It'd be one thing if we didn't have an enemy. But there is a real live enemy. He's called the devil. Dave says it like this, and I wish it wasn't so, but it is so. You're not going to have God's best till you get past Satan's worst. He's going to resist you, and normally the way he does it is the same way he resisted this bunch. Now, before I even read this to you, at the top of the page there, what's the name of this book? Not the Bible, but this chapter. This Hebrews. Why is it named Hebrews? These are born-again people who were raised in the Jewish tradition. They were raised up believing in the law of Moses. They were trusting in the law of Moses to save them. Somebody preached the gospel to them, taught them about Christ and Him crucified. These Jewish people believed the message that they were taught. They received Jesus as their Savior, and they became born again. Well, now, the enemy's not just going to sit by and let that happen. So he starts all kinds of persecutions against them. Even in Jewish families today, very often, if one of the teenage sons becomes a Christian, the father will threaten him, says, look, what do you think you're doing? Forsaking the law of Moses. You're forsaking the God of our fathers. Who is this Jesus? If you don't repent and turn back to the law of Moses, we're going to have a mock funeral. As far as I'm concerned, I have no son. I'll disinherit you and give what you were going to get to your brothers and sisters. That still goes on today. Okay? And besides that, they would bring in these, oh man, you know, the rabbis and the guys in the long black suits and the long white beards. These guys were intimidating. Can you imagine them coming into these new converts and thundering on them? It says, you were born of the stock of Abraham. Who are you to forsake the God of your fathers? Who are you to turn to this Jesus? We don't know anything about Him. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as our fathers. And the law of Moses. Can you imagine the pressure that they were under? And as if that wasn't enough, the devil starts sending all kinds of other persecution against them. And that's what we're about to look at here. And the whole deal was to get them to turn away from their faith. Trying to get them to reject Jesus and turn back to the law of Moses to save them. So let's back up into chapter 10, verse 32. Because you're going to see what this meaning for you forever. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, that means after you heard the message and was born again, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used.
for you had compassion of me in my bonds. And look, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You think the enemy's leaving them alone? Knowing in yourselves that in heaven, that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in their faith in Jesus, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now get this. Now the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel that they heard. But if any man draw back to what? The law of Moses. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In plain English, he's saying, you better not be moved by what you see. The devil is throwing everything but the kitchen sink at you, trying to get you to reject your faith. Circumstances, your parents have turned against you. Your friends have turned against you. No, they bring in these teachers of the law. They're trying to persuade you. Besides that, you're taking the spoiling of your goods. All kinds of trouble's coming. You better not be basing your faith on the circumstances. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Just like Noah. That's why he starts going through here and listing all of these men and women of faith. Noah's faith changed the generation he lived in. What about Abraham? He mentions Abraham and Sarah. If they were going to go by the circumstances, they had been married for many, many decades. They'd never been able to have a child. Now they're about 100 years old. The Bible plainly says that Sarah was past the way it is with women. And it tells us Abraham wasn't such a hot rod either. Because Sarah laughed and she says, shall I again have pleasure from my husband? What does that tell you? These are old folks. I mean, in the natural, it ain't happening. Can you understand it? But God said you're going to have a child. And Houston Revival Center, he says you're going to have a child. It's called revival. Don't be moved by what you see. Don't be moved by the assaults. Don't be moved by this or that. Get in the prayer closet. Let the Holy Ghost have His way with you. I'm preaching good. Glory to God. Done left teaching and gone to preaching. Hallelujah. That's what faith is. Abraham and Sarah had to believe only what God said. They had to say only what God said. No matter all the circumstances, everything looked impossible. Everything in written history says a man and a woman about 100 years old, they don't have babies. But God said you're having a baby, and they had to believe that. They had to say that. They had to set their eyes on the stars of heaven like He said, have the vision that God gave them, put the words that God gave them in their mouth. Hold fast to what God said until they had what God promised. That's called faith. John the Baptist says, the one coming after me, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. That purging, a big part of it I've learned, takes place in the prayer closet. You let the Holy Ghost start having His way with you, purging that leaven. Purging things on the... He'll show you stuff so ugly you'll want to run to the altar 10 times a day. After a while, I don't know... I hate to be honest with you. We're supposed to be... You know, see, that's the thing, you know. Faith teachers are supposed to only tell you about the victories, you know. That Holy Ghost will not leave you alone. Well, He will if you leave Him alone. See, I keep bringing this up because Sue and I were saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. We could pray in tongues right along, you know, 5-10 minutes a day like anybody else. And we were like that for 12 years. And we loved the Lord. We really did. We were serving the Lord the best we knew how. That's during that time when he was trying to give more to the Lord, but never could give a whole lot. And so I know what it's like to have the Holy Ghost, but not know how to release him to do what he does. It wasn't until, so from 1980 to 1992, there's a 12-year period that I have a history of. I know what we were like. I know what our ministry was like. I know what everything was like. And we didn't know how to release, how to activate the fire. We didn't know how to get the purging process going. It wasn't until we started hearing Pastor Dave in 1992. And he was, boy, if you don't have Dave's book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, you need to get it. It's in the bookstore here. And read that thing and then start doing it. Because I also know what the 11 years has been like since we started on purpose, spending lots and lots of hours praying in the Holy Ghost. It's like two different lives. The first 12 years was Sue and I kind of building the Lord's house. You know, we were doing our best, full of all kinds of flaws and faults. And I mean, that's during the 12 years I had a lot of love of money in me. I look back at it now, it's a wonder that we made it. But it wasn't until we started all that time, start praying in the Holy Ghost, starting in 1992. Boy, I mean, you talk about change. But as I look at this last 11 years, and I see how the Lord has used our lives now to impact thousands upon thousands of people around the world, and it's just growing all the time without us trying to make it happen, I see how the Lord is building the house. And it's totally different this last 11 years than the first. Plus, I know what my heart was like. I know what my own relationship with Him was like during that first 12. And I know what it's like during this last 11. There is no comparison. There just is no comparison. Now, the thing of it is, I've still got a ways to go. I hate to burst your bubble. I'm not perfect. Trust me. You don't believe me? Ask my wife. No, she'll only say good things about me anyway. And that's true. I know there's still chaff in there. I know there's still stuff that's got to go. But the difference is now I know how to get rid of it. I know what to do. Thank God. If I don't do it now, see, it's one thing in ignorance. It's another thing now that I do know what to do. If I don't spend the time in the prayer closet, it's because I'm choosing not to. Because I know I can if I want to. Sure gets quite... Is this making any sense to you guys? You getting anything out of this? Hallelujah. Alright. Can you see what faith really is? You see what it says there in Hebrews 11:1? Yes, sir. Now, see, in real plain English, we don't suffer the same kind of persecution that these Hebrew Christians did. You don't suffer that in America, normally. If you get born again, people pat you on the back. And it's good. They should. I mean, you know, it's a great day, the day you get born again, especially in the day you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And everybody, everything will go pretty well, really, unless you make one fatal mistake. And you decide on purpose you're going to start getting alone with the Holy Ghost. And you're going to start letting the Holy Ghost have His way with you just by making the decision to start praying. See, you got to remember, I'm a guy who just this last week was these feet were standing on the other side of the equator in the southern tip of Africa. And I'm ministering down there, and I have to pinch myself to believe I'm really there. Because I know me. And I know that... That all started in 1992 in December, the day I made the decision to turn off that CB radio and just start praying in other tongues. Who would have ever dreamed that that would have resulted in being, you know, not only speaking, getting to come to wonderful places like this to speak, but being on the radio now in several places, tapes going out by the thousands all over the world. And now, literally, Him taking us around the world. And it all started, people, with that simple decision back in 1992. I just wonder what will happen. And I don't want to just point you out. Wonder what your testimony will be a few years down the road. Wonder what it'll be if I can inspire you this week to change your prayer life, to increase the time, even if it's just an hour a day. Start somewhere. You know, just if I can inspire you to do that and just start changing that time you spend with the Holy Ghost, I wonder what testimonies we'll have. I know one of them. You'll say, I was part of the kindling that started the revival. I was there. I was a part of it. That old chubby boy from Tulsa, he convinced me. And he got me in the prayer closet. I saw it finally. I could be part of the fire. And the devil came and my car broke down. My dog that I've always loved started biting me. They let me go from my job. Everybody, my parents thought I'd gone crazy now. Because I'm wanting to spend all this time alone with the Holy Ghost. But I just wouldn't quit because I found out that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I just believed that if I'd stay in there, the Holy Ghost would burn up the chaff. The Holy Ghost would be getting rid of all that stuff in me that God can't use. And I just stayed in there. And I just stayed in there. And then finally, I became part of the kindling. I was there when the fire broke out. I was there when the blind eyes opened. I was there when the maimed were made whole. I was there when the fire began to spread across denominational lines. And the Baptist was embracing the Pentecostals and all of them, they didn't care anymore. We just wanted Jesus to have His way. That's all we wanted, just Jesus to have His way. We didn't argue no more. We just let Jesus have His way. Let Him do what He wants in our city. And the poor and the rich come together. And the black and the white and the red and the yellow. And suddenly it was one body. And it was a fire that could not be stopped. I was there. Or would that be a legacy to take into heaven with? Would that be a legacy? I hope I'm inspiring you a little bit tonight. God has made it so simple for us. It's simple and hard all at the same time. None of us are smart enough to bring revival. See, that's the whole problem. Our program, our best efforts, if that was going to get it done, we'd have revival by now. No. Unless the Lord builds the house. We're all laboring in vain. What we need to do is... Here's how smart we got to be. Smart enough to let the Holy Ghost pray through us. That's all the smarts we got to have. Just let the Holy Ghost pray the will of our Jesus through us. And if we're that smart, if we're just that smart, the Lord Himself will build this house. The fire will be kindled. And this really will be Houston Revival Center. Did that bless you?